Morning, everybody. Let's open our Bibles at Jeremiah chapter 2 this morning. I'm going to read the first 19 verses from Jeremiah 2, and I would like to do the exposition in the light of verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2. I will not read from the Hebrew, I will read from the ESV. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in the land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruit of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in the land of deserts and pits, in the land of drought and deep darkness, in the land that none passes through where no man dwells? Have I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things? But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing as a nation changed its gods, even though they are not gods. But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a slave? Is he a home-born servant? Why then has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tahpanhes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now, what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord of hosts. Verse 13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In this very simple image and the words in what we find here written, especially in verse 15, there is an age-old conflict visible. And the conflict lies between the worship of the true Lord or not the worship of the true Lord. And even the message is very simple. People, the covenant people, have exchanged the living fountain for a broken system which cannot hold water. So the Lord, who is the source of all good, have exchanged him for something which is useless, homemade, something you did yourself. Even the God, the true God, they tried to exchange him for a God that they fabricated themselves. They made him themselves. And the Lord says, even in verse 12, heavens should shudder in the sight of such a thing. To think that people will do it. So, who God really is, and who is really God, was a very important point of discussion, actually, but also a point that mattered in the time of the people who first heard this prophecy of Jeremiah. The people knew other religions. I mean, that was part of their demise. That's why, actually, they were taken from the land, because of this frolicking with other gods. Those were among them the Canaanite gods, all the Baals, Asherah, Astaroth, Moth, and all that from the Canaanite pantheon. They were the gods of the Moabites, the next door neighbors. Even those funny and technicolor gods of Egypt, looking like birds and jackals or whatever. And Aramaic gods, even those child eaters like Moloch. So all of them, they met them. So they made their choices. And if you look at the history, the recognition of the true God was not a simple matter, but it became a matter of life and death even. When Jesus came to this world, it was a matter of conflict. John 6 says the people turned their backs on him and they went away because he said, I'm the bread of life, and they didn't like that. The Jewish leaders, they murdered him because of what he said he is, that he is the Son of God. In the early history of the church, it stayed a problem. Who is God? Who is your God? Who is your salvation? Who is this Jesus that you all the time preach about? And when you continue from the ages into the middle ages, it stayed a point of conflict. It was necessary that people, even at that stage, should think deeply upon who is God and who is God really. I think it's great grace for us that a person like Guido de Bray, the guy who wrote the Belgian Confession, could start the confession off with that very first article saying, we believe in the one and unique spiritual being we call God, and listing all the attributes. It was necessary as a witness on which the church could cling among so many other things, the heathenry, all the heathens that you found in the lands of Europe, or the Muslims. There were still Muslims active in Europe at that stage. That's where the whole thing was played down. People who came under a Christian flag, like the Roman Catholics, Anabaptists, it was important to show to them who is God, who is the true God. And even today, it is an ever important matter to make sure you discern who is who. We need a true confession and a true belief in who the true God is against, for instance, the teachings of the atheists. They do not think there is a God. They have a lot of discussion and arguments regarding that. They don't believe in something metaphysical, or something which is larger than mankind. We need a clear-cut evidence and a way to profess it against the agnostics, people who believe in a God but don't believe in the relationship. Or some of these very popular modern gods, religions that people tend to adhere to. In the West even, people tend to try the Muslims, and they went to the Buddhists, they go to the Hindus, they go to the Hare Krishna, they go to all these various religious groups just to explore or to find something, or because it's just popular, that's it. And if you think of what we find in terms of equality of religions that people will believe, or trying to compare various religions and say, okay, this is everything is just the same, there's no real problem. They think that every presentation of a God is a probable expression of the true God or a portrayal of the true God. And there's only just one God and everybody can worship him like they like. And people would even say that God and Allah is the same thing, same one. If we enter into the modern ecumenical world, you come to the walk, the World Alliance of Reformed Churches, or any other of these major councils, you will find that there's a major dispersion there. There's a major problem there. I mean, you enter into a hallway for a meeting, but you have to go through the smoke of the aborigines or whatever, and some ritual practices and all that. It's quite far removed from what we believe to be a true spiritual relationship with one true God. In Africa, I think it's ever important to make sure who is who in Africa, who is God, who is not God. To make sure that we really worship the one true God as He wished to be worshipped. I mean, the problem in Jeremiah 2 was exactly that people did not recognize God for who He was and did not really worship Him like He needed to be worshipped and like He wanted to be worshipped. The prophets, the priests, everybody was involved in that misbehavior. We even have to deal with Satanism. And even Satanism is a popular thing in South Africa. I mean, I was shocked to learn in how many schools Satanism is practiced by young people. They're just exploring, just trying to find themselves. And somebody just do it for all the liberties they want to take with man's life. But yeah, even there we have to work out a true belief in who God is. And you know, even in the circles of Reformed churches, we have to work out who is who and who believe who. Who believe what? What's going on in the minds of people and how our mindsets work? Somebody will see God as just a very strict observer of things in our own circumstances. And some would run away with this dear and loving Jesus theology that is worthless. So, yeah, problematic. So, what we learn from Jeremiah, especially in verse 13, it wants to express something solid of what we believe of God. And I think with that also the true kernel or center of what is a true religion. So, we believe, we say it in the light of the Word of God, we believe in one God. He's only. He's unique. There's nobody like Him. He's almighty. He's sovereign. He has a name. We call Him Yahweh, God. And when we say that, we know that God lives, and we know that He is existing, and He will be existing. He was there forever. And yeah, please, Brother Atheist, listen to that. Listen to our proclamation on this. We've got the truth on the outside. It's not necessary for us to fall into all types of rational arguments trying to prove God's existence. I found this morning when I walked into the class the word theodicy written there on the board. I think some of you will know what's the meaning of theodicy. It's trying to justify God's deeds or justify God's existence. We do not need that. God doesn't need that. He's sovereign. Okay? We've got the Word of God. We've got it. I mean, we have the Word so clearly written in so many languages even. And we can really proclaim the truth based on that what we have, based on that what is known and is revealed to us. Second place, God is only one God. There's no other God. Even as some people will still believe it. I know there's a whole discussion going on, Psalm 82, God standing among the gods, and some would think to see it as the judges, some would say it's angels, some would say it's that, whatever. But there are no more gods, there's only one God. And you can do whatever you want, there's no other God existing except the one God. So all these people who believe in a pantheon of gods, let them hear, let them hear our own profession of this. We know what we know. There's only one God. He is forever. And He is not somebody who can be compared to anyone else. Through the prophet in Isaiah chapter 40, the Lord would say, with whom would you like to compare me? Even the prophet Jeremiah, he would make a ridicule of other peoples as religions. He says in one place in Jeremiah chapter 10, he says, you know, your gods are like scarecrows, right? And they cannot speak. A scarecrow cannot speak. Even a scarecrow has to be carried somewhere. You have to plant it, because it will otherwise fall down. You have to take a hammer and nails and hammer it into the ground. Otherwise, it would just fall down. But yeah, they cannot speak. They're like a scarecrow in a cucumber land. Can they do that? Don't be afraid for them. They can do nothing to you. And then, this unique, powerful God shows what He is and what He does. There should be no excuses from everyone trying to say, I cannot know what God is doing. Nobody's excused. His almighty power, His power of creation, His ability to keep everything in hand, all that is a very provable existence of God shown in such a way. And that just proves the point. It proves the point of Scripture. You know, these people who first heard this, I hope that the prophet really hammered their hearts on this. Unfortunately, we know that it just worked for a while, usually. Worked for a moment. And then they would turn their backs again onto God. But yeah, anyways, they let their eyes dwindle, go away from the true God. And this whole chapter will show, because you did not listen to my prophet, because you did not take my message into heart, you will see what will happen to you. It will not be nice. I will be an ever-flowing fountain. I am that. I am the Lord of the covenant of grace. I am the Almighty One who lives forever. Even my Son, He's the mediator, is that forever. He's one standing there as a salvator. He's coming there for the sake of the grace of the covenant Himself. And He will bring His Spirit. His Spirit will be in this world to witness to this extent. Now, true worship of the true God is shown in our text in terms of a relationship. It says God is like a fountain which will fill a thirsty soul. And He gives living water. And now very often in Scripture, when you see the image of living water or of flowing fluids, you would expect the presence of the Holy Spirit. So I think that's also interesting here. It's the flowing water, the movement of the Spirit Himself, showing His ability to empower. But I should show it. I should show that the Spirit, which works in this world, is working to such an extent that it comes from my mouth. It's working with me. And I confess. I tell the truth. I will preach regarding this. I will give my witness regarding this. And my essence is focused upon the Lord Himself. I believe. I'm convinced. And because I'm convinced, I will speak. And I do not let my attention be drawn away to a cistern which is leaking. A hand-hewn cistern. Now I can measure myself. I can measure myself to the extent of my tolerance. Am I tolerant towards other religions? Am I tolerant or intolerant regarding their convictions? I think the measure of your tolerance would show if you're drinking from the fountain or if you're not drinking from the fountain, but from a home-hewn system. You can weigh it. You can weigh the blood of Christ and the worthiness of God's love, the spiritual work of the Holy Spirit Himself, which is here and indwelling. And you can measure yourself if you have the true religion or not. Or do I worship the Lord or not? even in terms of the way in which your spirit is moving, and the way that you are living a spiritual renewed life. People who do not know the Lord, people who do not believe in Christ, is going to hell. But the true movement in yourself, and you can say, it's not comparable, an incomparable energy in yourself that you will find for the salvation of those people are so important. If you want to witness, you want to witness regarding the truth, but you really want to do it and pray like never before in your life. You can also measure it in terms of the own earnest that you will show in your own spiritual life. The way you express your longings, your love, your energy. The moment that you are looking to alternatives, the moment that your eyes will dwindle, you will get to those hand-hewn cisterns. So typical of mankind. People are proud of what they did themselves to their own demise. The fact that I know God lives, and that I believe who He is and what He does, should kindle a true fear of the Lord in your own self. And we know the term fear of the Lord is, in terms of the Western literature, is a religion of faith, of faithfulness, to such an extent that my whole life can be measured in terms of what I say. A high standard of love and a high standard of energy to show I live with the God who is with me. So make sure that you drink from the true fountain. Make sure that you lead people to drink from a true fountain. That you are a true prophet who will lead people to know who and what is a true fountain. That you are a true priest, busy with the true things which God has laid on me to work with. Then you should know, those are the ones that will keep forever. You live in a relationship with the everlasting type of gifts that the Lord will provide. And I live with God. I cannot really encompass who He really is. But what I know will give me great comfort. Let's pray. Oh Lord, it is so ever important to live in the true relationship with You. It's important for every sense of our own existence, but Lord, also for the way in which we teach and which we live. We pray that what we learn today and every day in our classes and in the way that this college will lead us, oh Lord, will be in the truth, and that this truth will endure. We know, Lord, there are so many other visions in this world, other ways of practicing, and so often it is just important to recalibrate ourselves, make sure that we are still on the true way. We pray, oh Lord, that we will be eager in doing that. That we will not be hesitant, but rather show our energy and show our willingness to abide by Your rules. We pray, oh Lord, that You will bless us in every sense with what we need, like we prayed earlier today. And Lord, we know that You will provide for the truth. We know that You are the one that guards over all of us. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.